So last week I asked the question, what makes you angry? And because we're, for those of you who don't know, our life groups are going through a series called Unoffendable. And I'm hearing, you know, some really cool engagement with that material. Who's finding it great, challenging? Who's loving it and going, yes, I need to change that in my life? And no, sometimes the reality of what God wants for us is hard to change, isn't it? But I encourage you, kind of like what Sharon was just kind of encouraging us with us there, is to step into it. You know, if you feel in the studies or if you feel in your readings and that God's challenging you, go for it. Of course it's hard, but it's good. And it will be ultimately for very good purposes, because God wants to do something in your life. And, well, actually not just in your life, but in your community, your family, your Wainui, you know, this world. So he'll do it in you because it will do something around you as well. And especially with things like anger. Anger can be so destructive. And when God turns that around and changes you from being an angry person to being a blessing, wow. You know, our world won't stand a chance against that, eh? So for me, as I've been sort of going through this, and for me, I feel that today I've really got to ask the question which comes up next for me, and that is, what makes God angry? Yeah? What makes God angry? Okay, well, we'll say that's rhetorical, okay? What makes God angry? Just keep it there. Nobody wants to. That's good. I think it's a really good question. What is it that kindles God's anger? What is it that really winds him up and get some injustice? Hey, I heard that from this side last week. There was an injustice. That's cool. Yeah. You know, this is not going to be a definitive thing on all things anger and wrath and all that. This is just a perspective that I want to bring in to this. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read a very, very long passage, because we all love the Bible, don't we? And it's not out of Leviticus or Numbers, okay? So it makes it a bit easier. So if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start in Exodus here, and I want to read the encounter that God has with Moses. So I really encourage you, bring your Bibles along, get involved, because you know, you have the ability to read and think and listen all at the same time. Did you know that? That you can, and God might show you some things that I haven't yet discovered, and you might learn some things, and I might, as I'm speaking, I might open something that God adds to or something like that. That's what I find if I'm listening and reading at the same time. Yeah, because we all want to grow, don't we? So, okay, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And then when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Interesting, isn't it? If a bush started calling out your name, would you just go, oh, here I am? You'd go, I'm out of here. You know, there might be, I don't know. But Moses seemed to know that this is God, and he said, here I am. And so God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So God says, well, I will be with you, And this will be the sign that to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What then shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you to them. Has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Ooh, it's hard going, isn't it? I should have got someone else to read this. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders were to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord, our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand. Now I've lost my place. I'll stretch out my hand, strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Awesome, eh? Man, would you love it if God spoke to you like that with such detail? And of course, Moses was so excited, he said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And what if they say, the Lord did not appear to you? And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied, and the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it, and then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses reached down and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And so Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous. Like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Whew. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for how it's been put together. I thank you for the truth we can discover in it. And Lord, we just ask for your revelation today. Father, reveal to us, no matter where we are on our journey with you, reveal to us your truth. What it is we need to learn, and may we step out in obedience to what we hear from you today. Amen? Amen. Who's God angry at? You know, this is the first time God's anger is expressed in words in this way, where it says that God's anger is kindled, which is really interesting. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't angry elsewhere, but this is the first time it's actually said that God's anger burned, and it burned against Moses. And so for me, what I want to look at is I think it shows something really important about what angers God and what is important to him. So let's get into it, shall we? So where we start here, Moses, of course, is tending his father-in-law's sheep when he noticed a burning bush that was burning, a bush that was burning but not burning. Kind of hard to picture, isn't it? Fire was happening, but it wasn't consuming. Moses goes over to check this out because it was something worth checking out, isn't it? And of course, he heard his name being called from the bush and he responds, "Here I am." By the way, as I was reading that, I've got about another 3 sermons were popping into my head as I was reading it. There's so much stuff in there, okay? But I'm trying to look at the whole picture here, okay? So don't get too stuck into details. And so, of course, God says to Moses, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob." How many times did God say that in that reading? 4 times? 3 times? You were counting? Good, I wasn't. But I was really struck just how many times God said that. That he is the God of your father, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so Moses knew exactly who that was. You know, he wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm someone that you don't know." Because Moses would have heard the stories from his mum growing up. If we know the story of Moses, he was meant to be killed, wasn't he? He was cast into the River Nile, but he was rescued by the princess, and they said, "Why don't you get one of the Hebrew women?" And lo and behold, it was his mum that came in and said, "I'll look after him." And so in that time, and it says as he got older, when he'd finished weaning, and which would probably be a number of years, he was then given to the princess to raise in the palace. What did his mum do all those years? Probably told him who the God of Abraham is, who the God of Isaac is, who the God of Jacob is, who the God of his fathers were. So God graciously gave Abraham, Moses, a really cool foundation right there. So when God says this, Moses knows exactly who it is, and his response is to hide his face because he was afraid to look at God. He knew something about this God. He knew something of his power and his majesty. And then God says to him, "I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I'm concerned for their suffering. I've come to rescue them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." You know, God didn't say, "I've seen the misery of my people, and I'm so angry, I'm just going to unleash my anger on the Egyptians." He says, "No, I've come to rescue them, and I'm sending you to go and do it." God is focused on the transformation, the rescue, getting his people out into the journey that he's always had from them. And I think, you know, as I was reading that even just now, I was just struck myself how this isn't just something God's decided to do now. If you know the story of the Bible, you go back, this is always going to happen. God declared it back in Genesis. He knew that this was going to happen. So God's not surprised. And of course, Moses says, "Well, who am I that I should go?" Now, we know who Moses is, don't we? Well, most of us, if we know the Bible, we know who Moses is. This Moses is about 80 years old. He was tending someone else's sheep in the wilderness. I think he was lost in his memories of his inability to make a difference. He was lost believing that he was the price on his head because he left Egypt. He grew up in the palace, but he left Egypt because he killed an Egyptian and the Egyptians wanted blood. And so he left to protect himself. And I think 40 years he was out tending sheep, and he still believed there was a price on his head. So when he says, "Who am I that I should go?" I think he's got a legitimate concern, hasn't he? Now, I'd be in the same boat. Who am I? How the heck, you know? I can. I just think that for Moses it seemed impossible. And God says, "Well, I'll be with you." Is that enough? I think Sharon's encouragement that she gave to us is trying to say, do we believe? Do we believe that, well, God's with me, so it's all good? Because Moses isn't there yet, is he? And so this thing, "Well, I'll be with you." So Moses puts up, "Well, who am I?" And I think God is saying, it doesn't matter who you are, it's who I am with you that will make the difference. You just have to be obedient. Now, of course, if you think about Moses, this is Moses, if we look back, Moses is the one that God miraculously saved when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, tried to kill him and all of the young boys to limit Israel growing and getting strong. Moses is the one that was pulled from the River Nile and placed in this palace. So the palace, the king that wanted him dead, ended up raising him. That's amazing, isn't it? God, this is God who orchestrated all this to go on. This is Moses that got to learn how to live life from Egyptian perspective, but was actually nurtured secretly by his own mother in the Israelite perspective. And so he grew up knowing both realities. He knew that God moved powerfully in his people, and he knew that God had moved powerfully in his life. I imagine his mum would have said, "You're not going to believe this, Moses, but you should be dead, but this is what God did." It's just that for the past 40 years, he's been tending sheep. But this Moses that we're talking about here, the Moses, the one who grew up knowing that he was an Israelite, and he'd actually, when you read, when he killed the Egyptian, he'd tried to bring justice because he'd seen this Egyptian mistreating his people. And so he killed him, he tried to bring justice, but they ended up the Egyptians wanted to kill him, and so he had to run, and he felt defeated because he had tried to do it and it didn't work. So when he says, "Who am I?" I get it. Who am I? I can't even, you know, I've killed someone, but there's a whole army of people. Who am I? But we know that this is Moses, one of the most famous names in the Bible, the one who was called a friend of God, the one who talked with God as if God was his friend. This is Moses, the one who would bring the law of God, all that we enjoy and read and sometimes don't enjoy, but all that we read and listen to and try to put into practice and learn from. This is the Moses that God used to bring that into the people of God. This is the Moses that God is calling. But Moses doesn't know that yet, because he's on the other side of it. It is yet to come. But God is calling Moses to step out by faith. He is calling him to step into what we all know he will become. God is asking Moses to step into what Moses wants to happen, to see his people released. And he's asking Moses to step into what God wants to happen, to see God's people released. And God says, "This will be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." I find it really fascinating what Sharon brought out, because she had no idea what I'm speaking about here. And yet there was this call to believe. See, we can read this story and go, "Moses, why didn't you just believe?" But he didn't know all that would come. And the promise God gave him is the sign that's going to tell you I'm on your side is at the end. And that's the thing with faith, is we have to step out in faith. We have to step out on the word of God, knowing that he is faithful and he is able to bring about that which we don't yet know is going to happen. You don't know what God is going to do with your life. But if you believe he's going to do something, you can step out, and then you get to discover it. That's one of the adventures of walking with God. And so here God is very typical. It's, this is the sign. You will worship God in this mountain after you've done what I've asked you to do. So if you want to see the sign, go and do what that's the way it works with God. Go and do what I'm going to do. But of course, Moses was like, "Well, let's try some more excuses here." How many of you love excuses to avoid what God's telling you to do? Yeah. So this could be you. Three excuses. Who shall I tell the Israelites sent me? What if the Egyptians don't believe me? And to be honest, I'm just not a good speaker. These three excuses are actually his three fears. His own people had rejected him, so why would they believe him? The Egyptians wanted to kill him, so why would they listen to him? And to be honest, I can't even speak well anyway, so why would they listen to me? So he's not even confident in his own ability. And God answered each excuse, explaining how he would be with Moses. He laid it out in detail what would happen and how God would move and what the Egyptians would do and what the Israelites would do. And God, wouldn't you love to have an awesome plan like that? It almost takes very little faith to follow a plan like that. My experience is God just says, "Royce, just do this." And I'm like, can I have a bit more detail? And he's like, no. But Moses has got so much detail here. And the miraculous word of God was put before him. He was telling Moses exactly what was going to do. In other words, Moses' excuses didn't faze God, but it didn't impress Moses to the point of belief. And Moses finally said, can you just send someone else? You know, I really would love that, but I'm too afraid. You know, and I think we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to it. The problem is that God got angry. It says here that God's anger burned. It was kindled. The anger of God was what Moses was doing by not acting in faith was actually kindling God's anger. And if you really think about it, I don't think I'd have that much patience. I think, fair enough, God, I'd be starting to want to kindle a bit of anger towards Moses as well. See, God knows what will happen. He knows his ability to move powerfully and miraculously within humanity, within our lives. He knows how amazing Moses can be when he simply walks obediently with God, and Moses is resisting that. And this is the thing with God, is God wants to do incredible things in our community, but he wants to do it through you, and he wants to do it through me. And so when we resist, I think it's fair enough that God gets angry. I think it's fair enough when he's going, why do you not care? Why do you not want me to be able to move? And we are the ones that often get in the way of God and what he's wanting to do. You know, God's anger is primarily at Moses' unwillingness to trust him and to walk with him. And Moses shows what we all do. We resist God thinking we know better. When God says, go because you can do it, we're like, no, we can't. We know more than you, God. We can't do it. And if you think about how ridiculously crazy that is, the God of all creation, the God who spoke, let there be light, and there was light, the God who just spoke, and everything that we know has come into being. And we think we know more than him. And so when God speaks to you and says, I want you to go, what I would love to encourage you is to go, wow, God thinks I can. He knows something I don't know. And that's where we should kindle boldness. Our courage, because God knows what's on the other side of the difficulty that we think we can't do. See, our sin is thinking that we know better than God and that we can do it our way in all sorts of ways. It's not just about pulling out Israel from Egypt. That's a pretty big deal. But to be honest, we do the same thing in the little things, don't we? We do it in, you know, when God says, I want you to just go and talk to that chap down in the corner, and we're like, oh, no, he wouldn't listen to me. You know, God knows better. Or maybe, you know, God says, I want to take that job, and God says, no, don't take that job. We're like, oh, no, we know better, and we go and do it. That's what makes God angry with his people. We think we can do it our way. But we were never meant to do life without God. Did you know that? We were never meant to walk without God. And I would argue that God never intended to do our life for us. Would that be fair? So we're created to walk with God, but God wasn't going to do it for us. And he wants, and so we see this, and that's why I'm using this passage, how he wants us to walk with him so he can walk with us. And we can do life the way we were intended to walk, doing it together. But thankfully, God is a gracious God, and he understands Moses' fear. And so so he provides a support person. Now, how many of you here are 80 and need a support person? Yeah, you know, and now this isn't just a health issue. He's still tending sheep. Can you imagine being 80 out on the hills tending sheep and stuff? You know, the thing is, he's not even tending his own sheep. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. But anyway, he's 80 years old. He's out on the hills tending the sheep. His support person isn't someone with a crutch or a wheelchair or a nurse that comes in and showers him every day. His support person is someone who's going to help him with his hindrance, with his difficulty. And this person, Aaron, will be both a help and a hindrance. And I find that really fascinating God says, here, I've got Aaron, he's going to come along. But Aaron's far from perfect as well. And God uses Aaron to walk with Moses and to get him on the way. You see, God understands that life is a growing journey. While he gets angry, and rightly so at moments, he also relents and encourages his people to grow. And over the next little while, we see things play out just as God said it would. If you carry on, if you've never read Exodus, fantastic story. It's a wonderful part of the journey of God and his people. I'd love you to encourage you to read it. But fundamentally, from this point, Moses does obey and he goes with Aaron and he goes to do exactly what God says. And weirdly enough, or maybe not so weirdly, it plays out just as God said it would. Surprise, surprise. So Moses goes to the Israelites and he goes to the Egyptians and ultimately ends up in front of Pharaoh and says, you need to let my people go. Your whole slave workforce needs to leave. And of course, Pharaoh went, oh, fair enough. I honor God. Off they go. No. You need to read Exodus if you haven't, but of course there's a little bit of difficulty there, eh? There's this back and forward after a while, and it gets pretty hairy for a bit. And ultimately, Moses finds himself in the desert with his people. Cool, eh? I now want to jump ahead to chapter 32. Okay, if you're in your Bible, I want you to jump ahead to chapter 32. This is about 8 or 9 months later, where Moses is experiencing the sign that God promised. God, Moses is up the mountain in God's presence, worshipping the Lord, not in a festival, not in a service. He is engaging with God, dwelling with God, abiding with God, like as physical to physical as if you could put it. He was engaging with God, worshipping him on the other side of all that God had promised. Communing, that's what I wrote down here, communing with God. And here we see God's anger burn for a second time. Now, God had done powerful things between Moses starting to be obedient and sitting on this mountain. Over these 8 or 9 months, he'd rescued them by opening up the Red Sea, if you know the story. He protected them by drowning the entire Egyptian army, all in that one event. Very efficient is our God. He provided food every morning in the desert. He provided, and in the evening, he provided manna and quail. He miraculously brought water from the rock in the middle of a desert. I mean, that there, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know. He protected them when the Amalekites attacked them, and he enabled them to win their first battle. These slaves that had never picked up a sword in their life, he enabled them to win. He gave them the Ten Commandments and taught them what their nation would look like as they went into the Promised Land. He established the tabernacle, set aside priests, and he taught them what worship was to look like. It's amazing. What are we? Chapter 4 through to 32. It's a big chunk of stuff, and if you read it, it's amazing what God did, and it's only about 8 or 9 months. And then while Moses is up on the mountain worshipping and listening to God, the Israelites are busy pressuring Aaron downstairs or down at the bottom to make them an idol to worship. And so he makes them a golden calf, and they said, "These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt." After all that God had done for them, they very quickly turned to worship an idol, a static calf made of gold, as if it had rescued them. Let me read it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down." So he's worshiping God. He's in communing with God on the mountain. He says, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt," really interesting the language, isn't it? "Your people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them." This is verse 7, by the way. "And they have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people." That's a very polite way of putting it, isn't it? "They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. And then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Amazing, eh? See, God is angry. And he says to Moses, your people, the people that you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Interesting, he's shifted from saying, I've heard my people suffering, but it's your people that are corrupt. Fascinating wordplay that's going on here. And he says to Moses, leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Isn't it really weird? I reckon God's a bit hypocritical here. Well, it looks like it, doesn't it? He is badgering Moses and saying, you know, despite all of your excuses, I'm just going to keep coming at you because I want you to rescue my people. And now he's going, your people, they're a problem. They're stiff-necked. They're, get out of my sight. So you go, I want my anger to burn here. Fascinating shift by God. And the thing is, a couple of things I want to see here. Let my anger burn. Go down. Leave me alone, he says, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy the people. What I said last week, anger's dangerous. Would you agree? And if anger in us is allowed to be kindled and allowed to grow and eventually becomes destructive, it can be awful, can't it? We're living in a world full of it. Imagine what would happen if that were God doing that. And of course, if we get towards the end of the Bible, we get that picture, don't we? We get that picture. But what God is saying is here, leave me alone so that my anger can be kindled. I want to fester it. I want to build it up. I'm going to stoke it. I'm going to get it nice and hot. So then it gets to a destructive place. It's a scary picture. The God who by his very word made everything into being, wants to destroy. So if he wants to get angry, he can and he will. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. You think angry people are a problem? Nothing like an angry God. But then he puts this little temptation in. And he says, I'm going to destroy them, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. What a temptation for Moses, who, if you know the story, has often said, why did you put me in charge of these people? What have you done? You know, and as a leader, I can relate sometimes. You know, and maybe as parents, you can relate sometimes, or if you're in charge of a team at work, sometimes you can relate, can't you? Why am I in charge of these people? They don't do what I want them to do. You know, Moses often complained, and in one sense, it would be so easy to get on board with God, wouldn't it? Yeah. Actually, just get rid of them and let's do something together that's going to be perfect and awesome. Yeah, can you relate? Absolutely. But look what Moses does. He sought the favor of the Lord. He sought to turn God from his anger. Moses reminded God about his reputation amongst the other nations, and he reminded God about his own promise that he'd been declaring for generations, that I'm going to make you into a nation, you know, with lots and lots of descendants. He pleaded with God to turn from his anger, to get rid of it, and to relent. This is such an incredible moment. Because this is Moses, who was so reluctant to obey God about 9 months ago, is now getting up in God's face and telling him what to do. Can you see the transformation there? The shift. The Moses who was afraid to go before Pharaoh, who had lots of armies, is now boldly standing and speaking to God, who created everything and just destroyed that army in a moment. He's boldly speaking to him. The one who was afraid of his own people and unsure of his own ability to speak is now standing in the gap for the people he was afraid of, speaking boldly to God. Isn't that amazing? Moses. asking God to relent, getting on board with what God wants, even when it looks like God doesn't want it. And God did. It's almost like, oh no, it's not this, but it's almost like he bowed to what Moses wanted. He relented. The King James Version says, and God repented of the evil he thought to do. This is an amazing insight into God. It's an amazing insight into how he thinks and how he functions. I think it's an amazing insight into to how he sees the world and how he's moving amongst his people. He wants to enjoy his people. And if we move forward to Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says that God would speak to Moses face to face as a friend. This is the Moses that's telling him off. and maybe he's not telling him off. He's pleading with him to change and repent. And it built relationship with God. Moses has got it within his heart and his spirit to be about what God's about. And now he's reminding God of what he's actually about. There's an intimacy and a closeness that God has always wanted, but it takes time, and it's about it gets developed in the journey of walking in obedience to God. See, this journey of setting the Israelites free also freed Moses. Have you ever seen that before? That Moses is now set free. He was out in the wilderness. He could do what he liked. He wasn't trapped physically. But he was trapped within himself, trapped by fear of his people, trapped by fear of the Egyptians. He was trapped by fear of his own lack of ability. And now he is free. That's a wahoo moment. He is totally, totally free. He's fully engaged with God on behalf of those he wouldn't go near. He's no longer hiding away from his problems. And I can't help but think, and I know I have to be careful here because it doesn't say this, but I can't help but think that God's going, that's my boy. That's what I wanted. I'm so pleased that this is happening. See, God gets angry because the people that he blesses and the people that he does amazing things for turn very quickly and attribute his work to other things. Yeah? I think Paul says something about this in that book of Romans, isn't it? That the invisible qualities, and he says, even though they know God did it, they can't remember exactly, I'm not good at quoting, but this is what makes God angry. He gets angry because we don't step into the fullness of life that he has for us, even when he promises he will be with us, and when he bends over backwards to help us with our doubts and our fears. And he does it because he wants to see us be all that we can be. He wants to see us step into partnership with him and walking with him, him as our God. It's not an equal partnership, but it's a partnership. God desires it far more than you do. He's not just wanting slaves and robots that do whatever he says without thinking about it. I mean, on one level, yes, but he wants that engagement. He wants the relationship. He wants the intimacy. And he gets angry at our sin and our unbelief. And I think that's his greatest anger is his unbelief that he is God and he can do the things he says he will do because he can. And we all fall short of his glory. We all fall short of his expectation. We all fall short of the fullness of what he wants for us. But he doesn't hold us there when we change, when we repent, because he is good and he wants good for us. We just have to believe. We just have to believe and step into belief. And if you study, you know, part of me is like, I really want to just go and really study the life of Moses again with this new insight that I have. Because actually Moses, it certainly wasn't an easy journey, was it? It was an up and a down. And ultimately Moses didn't get into the promised land because he didn't keep going with God in the intimacy that he had. He was close. He was an amazing, but he still fell short at times. And he never got to walk into the promise in its fullness. He got to see it. Never got to walk into it because of his own anger. And I think all of us could say, none of us are perfect. We would relate to Moses, wouldn't we? None of us lived this life perfectly. But there is one that did. And when we jump ahead to the New Testament and we see Jesus born of a virgin, walked with his Father perfectly, and obeyed the Father perfectly, even when it cost him his life, even going to the cross. You know, and you compare him to Moses and to anyone else. He was perfect. And his perfection was mostly because he obeyed what the Father said. He was willing to be all about the Father. And you know what? He stood in the gap for you and for me. And he took the punishment of our disobedience and our sin. He took what we couldn't, and he did what we couldn't so that we could be set free to walk in the favor of God, with God as our Lord. And now Jesus is seated with the Father. And do you know what he's doing? Interceding on our behalf. Moses was good, but Jesus is better. Far, far better. Yeah. You know, I'm so thankful as I read this stuff that God is compassionate and gracious. And all the way through the Old Testament, we see him speaking about his anger. And I'm not trying to downplay his anger, okay? His anger is real. I don't want to see God's anger in its fullness. I think it would be the most, I just don't think there's anything else could be as terrifying as God unleashed, if I could put it that way. You know, you think the worst of our humanity is bad. Man, if God was operating from his anger. But through the Old Testament, we see him speaking about his anger. We see him speaking about what makes him angry. But what amazes me, we also see him speaking about his desire to relent from anger, to put it aside, because he loves to forgive. He loves to relent for those who choose to be obedient. When we change and listen and obey, God loves to throw some water on his anger, if you like. He loves to let it die down. Like I said, this is not the fullness of anger. There's a lot more that could be said. But what I want us to do this morning is try to help us understand what makes God angry. It's easy to say they do out there, isn't it? But actually, it's the people of God that seems to get God wound up the most. And I find it fascinating that there's no expression of anger towards the Egyptians in this passage. He's saying they're oppressing. And it's not saying that God's not angry. I'm not saying he's not. There's no expression. The expression was actually towards his people. And specifically Moses, who wouldn't partner with God. See, God loves people. He loves you, he loves me, he loves our community and our world. You know, we come into grips with the fact he loves us, don't we? But do we know that he loves this world? Do we really grab hold that he loves this world? And part of our job when we come to God is to get on board with his purposes for this world. And can we stand in the gap and kind of intercede on behalf of those who are unaware of the problem that God is getting angry? Their hard hearts have held them distant from him. And I wonder if we could be like Moses, allowing God's work in us to transform us, to call him to account. Hold that loosely, but do you know what I mean? Reminding him of his promise, reminding him of who he is and what he's always declared. I don't believe for one moment God had forgotten. But Moses is getting in there going, come on, these are the people that, you know, probably within him he's going, yeah, it'd be quite nice if he got rid of them, I don't want to. But he's going, God, your majesty, your power, don't give up on it. And when God allows us, I think that's why he wants us to get in that space. is because he wants us to be like him and to understand his purposes for humanity. And when we start telling God what he should be doing, it stokes something in us, doesn't it? It stokes a passion for our community and our people. Just as I finish up here, I think it stands in stark contrast to Cain last week, where he didn't get God's favor and he did absolutely nothing to try to pursue it. And yet Moses, the first thing he did is, I want to get God's favor here. I want to see his favor attracted to me. I want to see not the anger, I want to see his pleasure being poured out on his people. You know, this is not just favor on Moses, because Moses already had God's favor. I'll build a nation out of you. But he was doing it on behalf of his people. As we finish our service today, I'm just going to play a song, a blessing. But I wonder if we could just sit together, have a think about, where are you at? Where are we at? Where is our community at? And where is God at? Maybe we could just gather in small groups and just take some time to pray together. And maybe if you're bold enough to share where you're resisting God. I know I'm asking a lot here. You don't have to. You have full control of this. Where are you resisting God? What has God said to you that you refuse? And just say, no, please do something else or send someone else or, you know. Or can you just put that aside and do this? Can we do something else that's a lot more fun? But you've got to understand that the reason God wants you to do that is because it's for your good, as much as it is for your family or your friends or your neighbor. And maybe we could sit today on behalf of those that are far from God and pray that his blessing and his favor and his purpose and his hope for them would come to pass. Yeah? Thanks, Eric. Let's do that, eh?